Our scripture passage this morning is in the book of Hosea in the Old Testament, Hosea chapter 1, verses 6 through verse 1 of chapter 2. Hosea 1, 6 through Hosea 2, 1. She conceived again and bore a daughter, and the Lord said to him, "Call her name No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen." When she had weaned No Mercy, she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said, "Call his name Not My People, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And in the place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' it shall be said to them, 'Children of the living God.' And the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint for themselves one head. And they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Say to your brothers, 'You are my people,' and to your sisters, 'You have received mercy.'" In the prophecy of Hosea, God issues shocking declarations of judgment to unrepentant sinners and to a nation who has forsaken God and will not return. Hosea shows that God is patient and long-suffering towards sinners, but his patience has a limit. He had long borne with that guilty people and their heinous crimes against him, but he would no longer do so. He would give them over to their enemy, who would carry them far away so that the nation of Israel would cease to be. This is a reminder that God is indeed gracious and long-suffering, but his spirit will not always put up with us if we do not repent. A little longer in sin and rebellion, and we may be over the boundary, and God may give us up. This was the sad case for the nation of Israel in Hosea's day. Because of their shameless and continual sin, they had forfeited all pretensions to their covenant interest in Jehovah. In 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 15 through 17, we read of the many ways in which Israel sinned against the Lord, leading to his judgment upon that land and upon those people. 2 Kings 17, verses 15 through 17 says, "They despised God's statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers and the warnings that he gave them. They went after false gods and became false, and they followed the nations that were around them, concerning whom the Lord had commanded them that they should not do like them. And they abandoned all the commandments of the Lord their God and made for themselves metal images of two calves. And they made an Asherah and worshipped all the host of heaven and served Baal. And they burned their sons and daughters as offerings and used divination and omens and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger." Asherah was the name of the highest female pagan deity, and the worship of Asherah was the chief and perennial sin of Israel. Asherah was represented by a limbless tree trunk stuck in the ground and carved into a symbolic representation of Asherah. Asherah was often presented as a companion of Baal, and was also worshipped as the goddess of love and war. Worship of Asherah was noted especially for its lustful sensuality, which involved ritual prostitution as well as sorcery and fortune-telling. God strictly forbade the worship of other gods. Yet despite God's clear instructions and clear warnings to them, Israel continued in their idolatrous worship. Israel continually broke God's law. They followed the nations around them, and they worshiped their pagan gods. They participated in prostitution and in sorcery. And they even burned their children alive as offerings to their gods as part of their godless lifestyle. And the Lord had long warned them of judgment if they would not repent. He sent to them many prophets to turn them back to the Lord, including Elijah and Elisha, two of the greatest prophets in Israel. But as recorded in 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 14, they would not listen, but were stubborn as their fathers had been, who did not believe in the Lord their God. Therefore, the Bible tells us that the Lord was very angry with Israel, and he was about to remove them out of his sight. This was the sad condition into which God called and sent his prophet Hosea to speak to his wayward people. For 200 years, the nation known as Israel had engaged in wanton rebellion, forsaking the Lord. For 200 years, God had shown them mercy. But now, with the ending of Israel's unfaithful ruling house of Jehu, the time for judgment was drawing near. And the Lord would speak a final message to them through his prophet Hosea. What is God's message to unrepentant sinners? What is God's message to a nation who has forsaken God? We have God's message here in our text this morning. The prophecy of Hosea is a pattern and a guide for us today. God's message to a wicked world is his gospel call of mercy and grace through his Son, Jesus Christ. There are certainly dire warnings of God's judgment on sin in Hosea, as there must be. For the gospel is only good news when you understand first the bad news. We must hear and we must understand God's warning when he tells us, for the wages of sin is death. We must hear that first and understand that first before we can hear and understand and embrace the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is what Hosea does. You see, the dire warnings of God's judgment on sin serve to focus the light of God's saving grace. This was the message of Hosea to the people of Israel. In our text, you could say, we have the gospel according to Hosea. It is the gospel preached in the Old Testament by the prophets and the psalmist and through the types and shadows, all pointing forward to the Messiah of God, who would come as the surety and mediator of a new and a better covenant, which is enacted on better promises. It is the gospel revealed in all of its glory in the New Testament by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It is the gospel preached by the apostles Paul and Peter. It is the gospel that is to be proclaimed in this world until the end of time. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ, That is the message for unrepentant sinners and for a nation who has forsaken God. The gospel of Jesus Christ. He came to save his people from their sins and to reconcile us to God. He came to redeem us and to restore us and to secure for us the certainty of a resurrected life. This is the message of Hosea to a wayward people. In our text, we have God's shocking declarations of judgment. And then we have God's blessed promise of mercy. The Lord spoke very clearly to Israel through the marriage of Hosea and the names of his three children. First, in our text, we see that God issued shocking declarations of judgment upon that land and upon those people because of their sin. We know, as we considered last week, Hosea's call to his office of prophet included God's command to marry a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom. And Hosea obeyed God, and he married a prostitute named Gomer. And we're told in the first verses of chapter 1 that they had a son, and that the Lord gave this son the name Jezreel. That was a place associated with great bloodshed. With the name Jezreel came a prophecy that the line of Jehu would soon end violently, which in fact it did. But the Lord was not done speaking to Israel. So Hosea and Gomer had a second child. This time they had a daughter. If the name of the first child was troubling, this time God's choice of name should have been terrifying. God foretells his abandoning the whole nation in the name that he gives to this second child. Her name declared the doom of the house of Israel. In verse 6 of our text in chapter 1, the Lord told Hosea, call her name No Mercy. In Hebrew, this is a compound word combining the prefix lo, meaning no, with ruhama, which means mercy. So her name was Lo Ruhama. Her name was No Mercy. Ruhama is a beautiful name. Mercy is a beautiful name. But the Lo before it shows the solemn alteration wrought by sin in the human heart. Her name signified the terrifying withdrawal of God's compassion that he had once shown to them in spite of their covenant unfaithfulness. As in the case of Hosea's first child, we are told that the name is not about the child herself, but about the people of Israel. In verse 6, call her name No Mercy, for I will no more have mercy on the house of Israel to forgive them at all. This shows that God indeed had been merciful to them, but they had abused his favor, and they had forfeited them. And now, God is telling them that their days of mercy are over. Commenting on this passage, Matthew Henry said, if pardoning mercy is denied, no other mercy can be expected, for that opens the door to all the rest. Even the greatest sinners, if in time they bethink themselves and return, will find that there is forgiveness with God. And though God is long-suffering with sinners, he will not bear always with a people that will not repent. And when the streams of his mercy are stopped, We can expect no other than that the vials of wrath should be opened. Those whom God will no more have mercy upon shall be utterly taken away as dross and dung. This is what the Lord was telling the nation of Israel through this little girl named No Mercy. Israel's unrepentant and wanton sin turned away the mercy of God, and now their case is terrifying. Their case is sad. When God says that he will have no more mercy upon them. And the full implications of this were severe. That means that God would not pity them anymore. God would not care what happens to them anymore. They would no longer be rescued when they were in trouble. For God's compassionate mercy would no longer be extended to them. This is a message of divine abandonment. And as I said, this should have been terrifying for the people of the northern kingdom. God would not forgive their sins. And he would no longer give her compassionate care. And we see in our text, to make matters worse, from Israel's perspective, the Lord says that he would take a different attitude toward the southern kingdom of Judah. In verse 7, the Lord says, "But I will have mercy on the house of Judah, and I will save them by the Lord their God. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen." It aggravates the rejection of Israel that God would have mercy on Judah and not on them. It also magnifies God's mercy to Judah, because although they too had done wickedly, God had mercy on the house of Judah, and he saved them. This is in reference to that deliverance which God wrought for Judah when they were attacked by the Assyrians in 701 B.C. In 719 B.C., as part of God's judgment upon Israel, the Assyrian army attacked Israel's capital city of Samaria and destroyed it. And they carried away the 10 tribes into captivity. 18 years later, the Assyrian king turned his sight upon the nation of Judah to do the same thing to them. In 701 B.C., the Assyrians marched south into Judah and attacked Jerusalem, Judah's capital city. But the outcome this time was much different because of the Lord's direct intervention. We can read about this in 2 Kings chapter 19. And in verse 35 of 2 Kings 19, we read that God miraculously fought on behalf of Judah when the angel of the Lord came into the camp and killed 185,000 soldiers in the camp of Assyria in one night. God indeed showed mercy to Judah that night, and they were saved by the Lord their God. And just as the Lord said, he saved them not by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen. He saved them himself directly. The fact that God showed no mercy to Israel and had mercy towards Judah shows several things. It shows that the Lord makes distinctions among guilty sinners according to his sovereign grace. Had not Judah sinned? Might not the Lord have given up Judah also? Yes, most certainly. He might justly have done so, but God delights in mercy. This shows that salvation is wholly of the sovereign mercy of God. We are saved not because we deserve it, but were saved on account of divine mercy alone. This is the very nature of mercy. Just as grace is unmerited favor, so mercy is unmerited compassion. We often think that we deserve God's favor, but we do not. We often think that we deserve mercy from God, but we do not. We deserve condemnation and judgment and wrath. But God delights in mercy. You see, mercy is only shown to the undeserving and to the guilty. If one deserves compassion and leniency, then that would be a matter of justice, not mercy. No one is ever unfair for not showing mercy. As Paul says in Romans 9:14, as we read this morning, is there injustice on God's part? Paul says, by no means. You see, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. We have all brought upon ourselves the punishment due to sin. But God has mercy. He has mercy according to the greatness of his heart. God has mercy on multitudes who could not be saved on any other ground but that of divine mercy. So claiming his royal right, God says in Romans 9:15, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. The fact that God showed no mercy to Israel and mercy towards Judah also shows that although some are justly abandoned for their disobedience, God always secures to himself a remnant that shall be the vessels of mercy. When divine justice is glorified in some, there are others in whom free mercy and grace are glorified. And although some through unbelief die in their sins, God will save many from their sins. And he will have a church in this world until the end of time. So we see that the first two phases of God's declarations of judgment to Israel were delivered in the names of their first two children. Because of unbelief and idolatry, Israel would fall in bloodshed. The house of Jehu would fall in bloodshed. And the people of Israel would receive no mercy. How terrifying is that? But for the mercies of God, we all would be consumed. The only reason why you and I are sitting here today is by the mercy of God. If you're saved today, the only reason why you're saved is by the mercy of God. What a terrifying thought. If God would say to me, I'm not going to show you mercy. But you see, God was not done speaking to Israel yet. Hosea had a third child through Gomer. And in this third child was another message for Israel. In verses 8 and 9, when she had weaned no mercy, she conceived and bore a son. And the Lord said, call his name not my people, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. The detail that the Lord provides in his word, that no mercy was first weaned, shows again the Lord's long-suffering, shows again the Lord's patient forbearance. In ancient cultures, babies were not weaned until the age of 3. So this shows that the Lord waited patiently for 3 years He waited patiently for 3 years for them to repent, but they would not. So before he would cast away the Israelites, he waited 3 years for their repentance. But after those 3 years, he then proceeded to the last declaration of judgment. Hosea's third child was another son, and the Lord said, "Call his name, not my people." The Hebrew name is Lo Ami. Ami means my people. But again, adding the prefix Lo expresses not my people. It expresses the ruined state of Israel because they had broken God's covenant. And since Gomer had not given up her prostitution, there may have been a cruel irony in the name Lo Ami, because this name speaks of illegitimacy. Perhaps this son really was not the son of Hosea, but was the son of another man. And this was God's very point. The Lord's explanation for this painful name had two parts. The first pertained to Israel themselves. "Call his name not my people, for you are not my people." The message was that the Israelites were illegitimate. Despite their heritage, they were no longer the people of God. And second, the Lord added, "And I am not your God." So the name Lo Ami involved a reversal of that covenant language given to Israel in the time of Moses. In Exodus chapter 6 and in Leviticus chapter 26, the Lord told them, "I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God." Here, the language is reversed. "You are not my people, and I am not your God." This was not so much a sentence given to them, but it was a simple stating of fact. They were not his people. It wasn't as if the people really wanted to be the people of God, but God would not have them. The reality was that the people of Israel rejected God. And here the Lord simply recognized that fact. He was tired of their charade. He was tired of their pretensions. He said, in essence, "All along you have pretended to be my people, but by your actions and by your hardened heart, you are not my people. And therefore, I am not your God. Stop pretending and deceiving yourselves." The annulment of the covenant relationship between Israel and the Lord, promised through Abraham and formalized through Moses, is made very clear in this text. It's made very clear in the Hebrew language by which God denies his relationship to Israel, where we read, "And I am not your God," in verse 9. The Hebrew text uses another name involving the prefix lo, or not. This time, it is the Lord's own name. Literally, "I am Lo Ayeh." This uses a form of the name Yahweh, which God gave to Moses at the burning bush. Moses asked the name of the Lord, and God gave him his personal covenant name to mark his special bond with Israel. God answered him, "I am who I am," in Exodus 3:14, which became shortened as Yahweh. Now God says, "You are Lo Ami to me, and I am Lo Yahweh to you." The waywardness of the nation effectively annulled the covenant. The son's name not only described how Israel had behaved, as if they did not belong to Yahweh, but also declared God's response of separating himself from them. Just as the name Yahweh signaled to Moses God's presence to redeem his people, so now not Yahweh signifies the absence of the Lord from apostate Israel in her time of need. And one lesson we should take from this shocking declaration, is that mere attendance or membership in a church or membership in a believing family does not mean that you are one of God's people. It does not ensure your salvation. Like Hosea's Israel, for once professing Christians to forsake God and to embrace secular humanism and worship the idols of sensuality is to renounce the blessings that belong to the children of God. The same can be said for liberal churches. Liberal churches who replace the biblical teachings about God, about man, about sin, and about redemption with all sorts of foolishness, with all sorts of secularized counterfeits. Whatever Christian emblems they may hang on their walls or wear around their neck, or whatever denomination they so proudly boast, the reality is that they are not God's people and he is not their God. And the fault of this apostasy does not lie with God. It is not as though his word has failed. As Paul explains in our scripture reading this morning, in Romans chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all children of Abraham, and not are all children of Abraham because they are his offspring. You see, family lineage and church legacy will do nothing to save those who renounce God, who reject the gospel, who forsake God through unbelief and idolatry. It has always been the case in both the Old and the New Testaments that true and living faith in God and his gospel is necessary for salvation. As Paul wrote in Romans 10:10 through 13, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. We should learn this lesson here from Israel. But also there is another lesson that we learn from this. As Jesus himself said, you will know them by their fruit. God knew them by their fruit. He said, you're not my people. Look at the way you are living your life. You have forsaken me. You have gone after Baal and worshiped Baal. You are no better and no different than the pagan heathens all around you. Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit. He also said, do not deceive yourselves. Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. What shocking declarations. These are God's declarations of judgment for unrepentant sinners and to a nation who has forsaken God. Bloodshed, no mercy, not my people, and I am not your God. If we stopped at Hosea chapter 1, verse 9, we would have to say that there is no hope for lost sinners. We would have to say that there is no hope for a nation who has forsaken God. But thanks be to God, it doesn't stop at verse 9. Verse 10 begins with that word, yet. We could replace that, the same thing, but God, who is rich in mercy. Verse 10 and 11 of Hosea, chapter 1, contain the gospel according to Hosea. This passage has 3 points. And the 3 points begin with that central biblical truth and biblical declaration that salvation is by God's grace alone. So far, everything the Lord had said through Hosea declared the total depravity and hopelessness of the people. They did not deserve salvation, but they deserved the exact opposite. They deserve the judgment that accompanies unbelief and idolatry. Nonetheless, by grace alone, those who were called no mercy, God says, you will receive mercy. And those called not my people would be called the children of God. But for the mercy and the grace of God. Hosea chapter 1, verse 10 declares God's covenant faithfulness despite the failure of his people. In saying that the number of the children of Israel shall be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered, God was referring to his ancient promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 13. And in Hosea's time, the people of Israel were not greatly numerous. And also, the judgments that he predicted would reduce them even more. It would reduce them to an exiled remnant. Yet God assures Hosea that the covenant promises will be fulfilled, all by his sovereign and gracious commitment. Likewise, despite their status as not my people, the promise of God through Moses would be fulfilled. By God's grace alone, the adoption by which God had chosen the offspring of Abraham as his people would not be void. God is faithful to his promise. And the Apostle Paul quotes Hosea 1:10 in making his argument that God's purpose had always been to build his church from among the Gentile people. In Romans 9:24, Paul noted that God had chosen to call his people not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. And then he quoted Hosea chapter 1, verse 10, when he said, "And in the very place where it was said to them, 'You are not my people,' there they will be called sons of the living God." His point was that by the exile Hosea foretold, the remnant of the 10 tribes of Israel would be saved. The Israelites renounced God's covenant by their sin and by their idolatry, and so they were sent into exile. But God sent the gospel to them, and they were saved. You know, by God's grace, we all are saved the same way. As sinners who have forfeited any claim to God's favor, but who by his mercy have become his own children through faith in Jesus Christ. The place where we are called, not God's people, is the exile of sin. And by it is by the grace that fulfills God's ancient covenant that God calls us to himself and saves us. Peter used the same language in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 10. He said, "Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And this leads to Hosea's second gospel claim, that salvation is found in Jesus Christ alone. Despite his calling as a prophet to the northern kingdom, we will see in the book of Hosea that he insists that salvation will come through the true kingly line of David in Judah. He makes this claim in verse 11 of chapter 1. He says, "And the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint for themselves one head." Judah and Israel were separated when the northern tribes broke away from the house of David. And their reunion, God says, will come by a restoration to the kingship of the Davidic Messiah. The same is true for everyone else who has been made an alien to God's covenant through sin. Whereas we cannot erase the record of our sin, God sent his Son to pay the penalty of our sin in our place. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6 gives the same message that Hosea gives. Isaiah says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Him is that one head whom the restored Judah and Israel would acclaim is Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who died for our sins." You see, it is in Christ that those who were not God's people are now called his children. It is in Christ that those who had not received mercy now receive mercy. John says in John chapter 1, verse 12, he states of Jesus, "To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God." And the third point to Hosea's declaration of the gospel states that salvation brings resurrection life from God through his Son, Jesus Christ. In verse 11, Hosea declares, "And they shall go up from the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel." Some Bible scholars and others see and interpret this to be a reference to a return from the land of exile. But in reality, the 10 lost tribes were never restored to the promised land. So the better way to see this statement is that the people will rise up from the land. It is spiritual. It is symbolic. It represents resurrection life, a renewal, a restoration, and a resurrection from the dead. And God says this will happen in the great day of Jezreel. We saw in verse 5 that Jezreel had taken on the idea of bloodshed because of the violence that had been committed there. But the word for this region originally meant the sowing of seeds. That's what the word Jezreel originally meant. In God's grace now, and in his mercy, this meaning will be restored. God's people will be united in the great harvest through the resurrection of Christ. In this way, Hosea's gospel teaches that God gives resurrection life through Jesus Christ. How great is the day of sowing by our living God. His harvest began when Jesus rose from the dead. It spread when his Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost, And that life-giving seed of the gospel was spread throughout the world. And sinners enter this harvest through the new birth of the Holy Spirit to faith in Christ. And the great day of Jezreel, when Jesus returns, we'll see the gathering of the whole numberless church and the resurrection of our bodies for that glorious age to come. By the gospel of God's grace, the dead in sin will come alive in Christ. The lost will be found and regathered. And in the place where sinners were called not God's people, it will be said of them, children of the living God. Oh, the mercy of God towards sinners. Verse 1 of chapter 2 shows that this redemption will be complete. He tells Hosea, say to your brothers, you are my people, and to your sisters, you have received mercy. The child named Jezreel had his name redeemed. And the other two children, Lo Ruhamah and Lo Ami, also had their name redeemed, as Israel would once again be regarded as my people unto the Lord, and mercy will be shown unto them. You see, what was a sign of judgment became evidence of redemption. We can say that this promise is fulfilled in the church, where God brings together Israel and Judah, and even the Gentiles, into one body, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. The rejection of Israel for a time is signified by the name of the child, Lo Ami, not my people. The Lord disowned, at one point, he disowned all relation to them. He cast them out of the covenant because of their sin and their folly. But as Charles Spurgeon commented, mercy is remembered in the midst of wrath. The rejection, as it shall not be total, shall not be final. The same hand that wounded is stretched forth to heal. Very precious are these promises given here concerning the Israel of God. And they may be of use to us now. This is the promise of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the bringing in both the Jews and the Gentiles into one body. You see, to believe in Christ is to have him for your head and willingly to commit yourself to his guidance and to his government. This is the gospel according to Hosea. Later in the book of Hosea, in Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 through 2, Hosea gives an appeal intended for everyone in exile because of their sin. Hosea says, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. This is the mercy of God towards sinners. This is the mercy of God for a nation who has forsaken him, if we would but repent. Certainly, this can be applied in many ways to you and me this morning. Perhaps you feel the burden of the name Lo Ruhamah, or the name No Mercy, on your soul, having found no mercy for the forgiveness of your sins. Yet God showed mercy for you when Jesus died for sins on the cross. God is sending to you a message of mercy. He is sending to you a message of grace that you may have never known. Through faith in Jesus, you will find the mercy you need to be saved and to be made whole. Or perhaps you feel the weight of the name Lo Ami, or the name Not My People, on your life. Your pattern of life, the path of sin, alienates you, not only from God, but from every kind of love that you desire. But God declares the great day of a new Jezreel when sinners believe and come to resurrection life. If you will come to Christ, He will give you new life, and you will be a child of the living God. Great will be the day of your own Jezreel. Great will be the day of your gathering to His harvest when you receive the name of Christian. Then when people ask you, what does it mean to be called a Christian? You can answer, by God's grace, I have received mercy in Jesus Christ. So now I am a child of God. And lastly, as I mentioned before, this prophecy of Hosea is a pattern and a guide for us. God's message today to a wicked world is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The prophecy of Hosea shows that when we have the opportunity to speak on God's behalf to a world of lost sinners, our message must be the good news of God's mercy for sinners through Jesus Christ. We must be willing to say to others what God in His faithfulness revealed to Israel through Hosea. We must seek to shake people from their sin and from their infidelity before it is too late. Spurgeon commented on Hosea. He said, "It is a sad sin when we take God's mercies and use them in rebellion against Him. Just think of it. The gifts Jehovah gave to these people, they presented in sacrifice to Baal. Some people spend their wealth for sin. They have health and strength, and they use them in the service of their own evil passions. The gifts God has enriched them with become weights to sink them deeper and deeper in the gulf of transgression. And one day, there will be judgment." So Spurgeon says, we, Christians, must do all that mercy and wisdom can suggest in order to prevent people from being their own destroyers. This is why God sent Hosea to His wayward people of Israel. This is why God, in His providence, this is why you're hearing this message today. It is a call to repentance. It is a call to faith in Jesus Christ. It is a message of warning for every unrepentant sinner. But it is a message of mercy and grace to all who repent and believe in Jesus Christ. May you today trust Him as your Lord and Savior. And great, as God promises you, great will be the day of your Jezreel. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we again thank You for Your Word. Thank You, Father, for inspiring men of old, to record your very words. Thank you for preserving them throughout the generations for us today. Father, I pray that you would speak to every person here today. Oh, Father, I pray that you would call sinners to repentance. We thank you, Father, for your long suffering. You have indeed borne long with wayward people. But Father, we also know that there is a limit. For the wages of sin is death. Father, I pray that you would regenerate dead hearts today, that they may see their folly, but more importantly, that they may see their coming doom. And then, Father, that you would turn them to Christ, where they will find mercy to be saved. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.